Well, we're making progress in the book of Ephesians, aren't we? And at this point, this morning, we've come to chapter 5. And you'll notice that our passage begins with verse 21. I don't know exactly, Bob probably knows better than I do, but I don't know exactly who makes these chapters and verses and the delineations between them. But you'll probably notice that there's a delineation between verse 21 and 22. And there's probably a heading title of some kind in your Bible, like in mine, that says Wives and Husbands. Well, let's ignore that, because that's not the Word of God. And let's begin with verse 21, because I think that's where we do begin with this subject matter and with the context of this passage. So reading Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Early on in my ministry, when I preached from this passage, I wore a pith helmet. If you don't know what a pith helmet is, look at the old World War I pictures with the doughboys and the helmet that they wear. That's what I wore to preach from this passage. It's a dramatic passage, to say the least, and it's a passage that gets a lot of response. So, let's dive into it. You know, it's fine that Paul would preach about being made alive in Christ, about the wall of hostility being broken down, torn down, and being united in Christ, all of those good things. But now, as we come to this passage, Paul has virtually barged into our homes. And he's preaching about our marital relationship. And he's convicting us about the condition of our marriages. You might say Paul goes from preaching to meddling. Well, that's okay. Because we probably all could use a little bit of meddling by Paul in our lives and even in our marriages. You know, Paul understands that if Christ is to be glorified in us, as we've been talking about these last number of weeks, then it will happen through the normal course of living. And of course, the normal course of life includes marriage. He also understands that the deepest struggles of life will occur in the most primary relationship affected by the fall, and that is the marriage. Don Allender and Tremper Longman III make that very clear and what they have to say. Marriage in our culture has become a mere contract, easily broken, easily made. But God Himself designed marriage as a sacred covenantal relationship. So Paul tells us how a marriage worthy of this design works. That's what he's doing here. He's telling us how a marriage worthy of this design from God actually works. There are two books that I would commend for your reading and your consideration. The first is Love and Respect by Emerson Egerich. The second is Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. The first I'll be taking a lot of thoughts from, Love and Respect, as we proceed through this passage. I really rely upon these authors, these speakers, these scholars of the Word, because I've only been married for almost 44 years, and I'm not an expert at it, as they are. I do have a question for some of you who have been married maybe 50 or 60 years. Does it get any easier? Marriage isn't intended to be easy. Marriage is intended to be meaningful. Ease is not the objective of marriage. Now, as time and events pass in our married lives, it's very possible to become adversaries rather than allies. How do we develop, nurture, create a marital relationship worthy of God's design? How do we do it? That's what Paul addresses here in these verses. And he tells us right up front, verse 21, submit one to another. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I want us to realize, I want us to understand that the same Greek word is found in verse 21, if you see it there, submit to one another, as we have in verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. This is where the key to a worthy marriage begins. It begins with this concept of submission. Young people, if you find it difficult to submit your ideas, your plans, your agenda to another, you've not yet learned its importance for any relationship, for any social interaction. And my counsel to you is please, please wait to marry. Because submission is critical for a marriage worthy of God's design. Our culture is wired to put me first. In our culture, the idea of submission is viewed as negative, weird, and outdated. The Greek word that is used here in verse 21 for submit, and again in verse 22 where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, is not, interestingly enough, the same that is used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, the next chapter. Do you see it? Ephesians 6, 1, where it says, children, obey your parents. It's a different word. It's also a different word from the word that's found in Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Slaves, obey your masters. Not the same word. Not the same word at all. It's a different word. It's a word that has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It simply means to rank in order under some specific pattern. Let me give you an illustration of that. You might think of a military circumstance where you have a colonel versus a private. There's a ranking in order because the pattern for that organization, that military organization, requires it. Let me give you one that may be a little more understood by us. When I was a youngster in elementary school, I don't know that they even have them anymore. I don't think they do. But they used to have what we call patrol guards. Does anybody remember them? Patrol guards. And they wore a belt, like a fluorescent belt. And they had a sign that was red and green, stop and go. And the patrol guard would be an older student, probably somebody in the fifth or sixth grade. And the patrol guard would be one that would step out into the street with his fluorescent belt on, and when the kids were ready to cross the street, he'd hold up his sign, and the red stop would show. And all of traffic would come to a halt. And then when all the kids had crossed the street, he'd hold up his sign again. This time it would be green, and the traffic would proceed. Patrol guards. I think they call them crossing guards now, and they're hired adults, if I'm not mistaken. I think the kids did it just fine. I used to be enamored and look forward to the day when I could be a patrol guard. I liked the idea of the belt and the sign. Wow, it seemed great to me. Well, if I was the patrol guard and I stood out in the street and I held my sign up, and this burly, tough truck driver came along, you know what he'd do? He'd stop. Here I am, just a little fifth grader, but there was an equality between us in a sense by reason of our role, right? By reason of our role. I had a role as a patrol guard, and he had a role as a truck driver. And the pattern was for everyone's safety and well-being, when I, the patrol guard, a fifth grader, hold up that sign that says stop, he's going to stop. Or there'll be real problems. My friends, that's an illustration of what it means to submit to one another. There are times when husband and wife, equal persons in the sight of God, equal persons in the sight of God, neither inferior or superior, are the patrol guard. And they hold up the sign and the other needs to submit for the well-being of the relationship, of the family, of society. That burly, seasoned, tough truck driver was certainly bigger than me, probably not better, but bigger. But in our respective roles, he needs to stop when I hold up the sign. He's superior to me, in fact, in so many ways. But I have a role, and he has a role at that moment in that life situation. At the other end of the spectrum of life, much larger and more important illustration, far more important illustration, is this. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a person in the Godhead, in our triune Godhead. We say we believe in the triune God. He is equal in essence to the Father. Not inferior. Not in any way is Jesus inferior to the Father. Nor is he superior to the Holy Spirit. He is equal to the Father and the Spirit. And yet he deems to accept a role of submission to the Father, seeking always to do the will of his Father in heaven. My friends, we need to see that submission is not a negative, weird, and outdated concept. The lesson here couldn't be any more clear. It's not dishonorable nor denigrating to submit. Husbands are to submit to their wives at times. Wives are to submit to their husbands at times. And the passage explains how. And it's based, I believe, on what God knows each most needs. The husband, in his basic makeup, in his constitution, the way he's wired, needs respect. That's his primary motivation, respect. All I ask is that you respect me. The wife, again, her primary motivation, it's not the whole of it, but her primary motivation, her basic need is security. All I want is to know I'm secure. Everything's okay. And then I can do whatever needs to be done. But I need to be secure. So the husband and the wife, basic motivations, they're different. And God knows it because he's the one that made us. But what happens in real life, in real marriages? There's so often this pressure, this thrust to control. Who wears the pants? Who wears the pants? It's interesting, both Paul and I are wearing pants this morning. Okay. Control can be a horrible thing in the context of marriage if it's something that either party, man or woman, require for themselves. Now in this me first, I'm the one that's all important culture of ours, we fall into it so easily, don't we? We really do fall into it very easily. But it's a huge marital issue. And it can only lead to one of two things: contention or concession. Neither one makes for a very healthy environment for the relationship. Contention or concession. Submission, as we're talking about here, requires the death of pride and a desire to serve. Husbands, do you have a willingness to let your pride die in the face of your wife? And a great desire to serve her needs. Wives, do you have that same approach to your relationship? A willingness for your pride to die before your husband. And a matchless desire to serve him. That's what it takes. If a marriage is to be worthy of God's design, submission, it is so critical. So how do we submit to one another? Paul goes on and he explains that to us in this passage. Wives, you submit to your husband by way of respect for him. Now, look at verse 22 there. It's not an external force that causes you to submit. It's not the husband demanding that you submit. We're not talking about a dictatorship here. We're not talking about a tyrant. We're talking about a wife who of her own volition sets aside herself and submits. It's a voluntary selflessness. That's what it is. It's an echo, in fact, of what Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Mark that passage down. And Paul there isn't talking to women or men. He's talking to all of us. I tell couples, change that word from others to the other and refer to it as the golden rule of marriage. I'll read it again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider the other better than yourself. You want to note the rest of what verse 22 says. It says, submit as to the Lord. Respect your husband, wives, as you respect the Lord. Now, quite obviously, in most cases, I'm not saying all, well, I am really, but I don't want to offend anyone. Listen, in most cases, this level of respect is not going to be deserved. Husband, you might be a great guy. You might be a wonderful guy. You might be the best guy she knows, but you're still going to fall short of deserving the same respect that the Lord deserves, right? But wives, you're to respect him as you respect the Lord. It's unconditional. In other words, it's not based upon how he handles himself. It's unconditional. It's undeserved. Oftentimes, it's hard to do, to give him that respect. I know I don't make it easy. I'd say you could ask Paula, but please don't. Okay. Why is that? I think the reason is because the more familiar we become with the habits, the reactions, and the ways of our spouse, particularly our husbands in this case, the more difficult it might be to respect him. So respect has to be not because he deserves it, but because you are fulfilling your role in the design that God has for the marriage. You have to respect him unconditionally, and that will give to him what he needs most: significance. That's what us guys need. Bluntly stated, we need to feel that we matter, that we're significant, that we are able to be what you deserve. So give that respect as you do to the Lord, who always, always, always deserves it. Now, Edgar Richards talks about three cycles. The first cycle is this. I wish I was more of a media person and I could have these on the screen for you, but I'm not. So just picture it with me, okay, if you will. The first cycle that is so common is what we call, what he calls, the crazy cycle. All right? The crazy cycle. And in the crazy cycle, at the top of the circle, picture a circle, and at the top of the circle, it says, without love. Now move clockwise. I have a tough time doing this sometimes because clockwise for you is not the same as clockwise for me. So move clockwise. Without love, on the side here, she reacts. At the bottom, without respect, and he reacts without love. Get that? Without love, she reacts without respect, and he reacts without love. Can you picture that? Hope you can. Without love, she reacts without respect. And he then reacts without love. Now there are ways, ladies, that you may disrespect. As a matter of fact, the ways are voluminous. Let me just mention a couple. Manipulation. Manipulation is one way by which you disrespect your husband. Bad-mouthing your husband before the children or friends. Oh, he wouldn't care. Oh, my husband isn't like that. He's just not nearly so considerate and thoughtful. Whatever it might be, you cannot badmouth, you cannot manipulate, you cannot put down your husband by scolding him or condescending. In criticism, even constructive criticism, the natural man, he hears contempt. Contempt is the opposite of respect. So when we criticize our husband, we need to know that he may be hearing contempt. In silence, men, in silence, the wife hears hostility. So when we clam up, when we withdraw, and this has been a problem that I've had, the wife will hear hostility. Contempt is a powerful tool of warfare in the home. And it's the opposite of respect. And it pulls the rug out from under a man's significance. Well, how does a husband submit to his wife? A husband submits to his wife by his love. That's what the passage tells us. By his love. And that is not a simple, superficial kind of thing. It says that he is to love his wife. It uses a simile here, comparison of two dissimilar things, okay? He is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That is a huge standard. That is a high standard, guys, a high standard. One that you're not going to attain. But it doesn't excuse you from making the effort. If you're married, you're a man, your responsibility is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it's in that way that you submit to her. So how did Christ love the church? Well, we know how Christ loved the church. First of all, we know that he loved the church unconditionally, right? Unconditionally. Not based on anything that the church, the followers of Christ, have done or will do, unconditionally. His love for us is unconditional. It's totally dependent upon his will to love us. Husbands, your love for your wife must be totally dependent upon your will to love her, regardless of what she does or doesn't do, unconditionally. Christ loved the church totally. He didn't just do his share. He didn't enter into relationship with the followers, his disciples, the church, on a 50-50 basis. You know, you go halfway and then I'll go halfway. No. He gave himself totally and went to the cross and yielded up his life. And we're going to be celebrating that in just a few minutes, aren't we? Unconditionally, totally, go the whole way, men, whether you get what you want in return or not, go the whole way. And he loved the church purposefully, purposefully. Verse 27 says, to present her. He had a purpose in the way he loved her, in the way he submitted to her, so that the church was enabled and supported and encouraged and could fulfill its whole potential. Men, you ought to love your wives purposefully, enabling her, supporting her, encouraging her to be fulfilled, to attain her whole potential, whatever that might be. And she might not even realize it, and you're going to help her to understand it. Christ loved the church with an unending love. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Christ loved the church with a self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing. To the point of becoming the sacrificial lamb on the cross. For his sake? No. No, for ours. For the church. Gentlemen, is your love self-sacrificing? Self-sacrificing. Genuinely, I'm talking about. Not hidden motives, but self-sacrificing. I tell you, if you will love your wife so that she senses your submission to her in a self-sacrificing, in an unending, in a purposeful, in a total, in an unconditional manner, she will feel secure. She will feel secure. Egerich goes on and he talks about the second cycle and he calls it the energizing cycle. Let's try it again. The top of the circle, his love motivates her respect, which motivates his love. If she feels respected, he will, in fact, be motivated to love her further. Well, if this is going to happen, it requires examples. And Paul, again, knows that. So he gives the example of Christ and the church, first and foremost there. The mystery of the church, secondly. That great mystery that we've talked about, we've mentioned so often. Jews and Gentiles brought together in union. And then there's another example here that I think sometimes gets missed, and that is the example of the church for couples. How well does the church submit to Christ as it's meant to do? And it's important because couples see it and learn from it, or couples don't see it and don't give any measure of importance to it. How well does the church submit to the head, which is Jesus? That's another example that's in this passage that we have to take note of. And then finally, there's the example, I think, inferred in this passage of the couples to this world of disorder and dysfunction. We need to present the pattern, the design that God has for marriage to a world that just doesn't understand it. My friends, your marriage symbolizes the relationship that Jesus wants with his followers. And the power of symbols is so terrific, especially in our day and age, in this age of media. There's a need for examples. And Paul says they're here, right before our eyes. Christ with the church. The church with Christ. And then the couples that we are to the world at large, a world of disorder and dysfunction. There's also another need that is raised in this passage, and that is the need for spiritual growth. This whole design of God's for marriage will not work. It will not work. Not without growing trust and faith in God who gave us the design. It won't work. Not without self-sacrifice. Not without tender love. And these are all qualities that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us as he transforms us into the image of his Son, Jesus. So if we're a growing Christian, the design will work. Marriage is a transformative journey. You know what Gary Thomas's premise is in his book, Sacred Marriage? His premise is, God designed marriage to make us holy, more so than happy. How many of us entered into marriage to become holy? I confess I didn't. But I'll tell you right now, the experience has brought me closer to the Lord Jesus, has increased my need for trust and vulnerability and tender love and all of those things that God shows us so remarkably in Jesus. So that brings us quickly just to one other point here, and that is this: if you're not yet married, you're not presently married, the Word of God counsels you to seek someone who is your equal, to seek someone who, like you, knows and appreciates and loves and follows Jesus. Because that's going to make all the difference in that relationship. We need to be equally yoked. It's critical. Someone without understanding of Christ and his teachings is not going to follow the design that God intended for marriage. So you say, okay, what if it doesn't work? What if my submission in respect doesn't work? It doesn't motivate him to love me as I'd hoped. What about if I love her in submission and she's not motivated to respect me? Well, Edgar Richards gives us a third cycle. You ready? His love, regardless of her respect, regardless of his love. The point that he's making here is this: we are in this to glorify God, to draw nearer to him. And we may not get the response we want. Ephesians 6, 7 and 8 tells us that we are to wholeheartedly serve regardless of whether or not we gain a reward in this life. Because We know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Do you see that? We're to serve wholeheartedly as if we're serving the Lord. That's our motivation. It can't be a manipulation of our partner in marriage. And as we honor Christ with our submission by respect or love, God will sustain and God will reward. We can't look to men or to women for our ultimate joy and satisfaction. Now, I will say this, and it's important to say, if we're in a situation where we are endangered, it is not healthy, it is not right, it is not necessary to remain in that circumstance. But apart from that, we need to work the design that God has given. A worthy marriage, a transformative journey. What is it? Well, first, it's symbolic of Christ and the church. Remember the power of symbols in this day. Secondly, it sets an example of the church and its mystery. How, in fact, two disparate people, two people with very different backgrounds, two people who are wired differently, coming not only from maybe other towns or other states or other countries, but coming, didn't somebody say, from two different planets, Mars and Venus? How they can come together and really, genuinely become one. It's a mystery. And only God, who designed it, can make it work. It's an example of that. A worthy marriage does. A worthy marriage makes individuals like you and me holy. It brings satisfaction and contentment. And finally, it glorifies the Lord. Is your marriage glorifying the Lord? It is if we follow His design. Let's pray. Help us to see the design that you have in the institution of marriage. Help us to appreciate it, to honor it, to fulfill it in our homes, in our relationships, Heavenly Father. Help us to be the examples that you want us to be, that it can work, that it does work in a world that questions it, in a world that has forsaken it. Help us, Heavenly Father, to find contentment in the relationship that we have by mutual submission one to another. Oh, I pray, Father, that husbands here will love their wives just as Christ loved the church. I pray, Father, that, in fact, wives would respect their husbands as they respect the Lord. And that, Father, we might enjoy what you want us to have, security and significance. I just thank you, Heavenly Father, that you did design this relationship. I thank you, and I pray for your help in living it out for myself and all of us who are married. In Jesus' name, amen.